The subject of this lecture for November 1994 is Disease Epidemics and Biblical Prophecy. In the last 3 months, there have been some major reports which have been mentioned in Time and Newsweek magazines about new strains of microbes, whether bacteria or viruses, that are here and now looming on the horizon. These are microbes which are becoming immune from the various antibiotics that have been such a help in stemming the spread of diseases in recent times. Now, the miracle drugs of the past, such as penicillin and others, are beginning to have no effect on controlling these new and powerful mutants that are developing at the present time. Scientists are beginning to be concerned and worried. Some are using the phrase of biblical proportions in characterizing the catastrophic effects that some of these new microbes may bring to mankind. In other words, new and powerful bacteria and viruses are emerging on the scene that will not be able to be controlled by our vaccines or our drugs that we have presently on the market. This is not an alarmist speaking who is out of his mind. This information is coming from rational scientists in the present media, in Newsweek and Time, and also in other periodicals. The specter of widespread disease epidemics is now a reality that even responsible and non-emotional scientists are beginning to express concern. Now, what does the Bible have to say about these matters as we approach the end of the age? The place that we ought to start in considering this question and anything dealing with the end of the age would be Matthew 24, where we have Jesus giving his last instructions to his apostles about 2 to 3 days before he was crucified. In this Matthew 24, he gives a thumbnail sketch of events that will occur in the last generation before the second coming, the second advent of Christ back to this age. He mentions here in these few verses quite a number of various events that are to occur around certain areas of the world, and particularly in Palestine and at Jerusalem, which will have an effect upon the whole world. It is given in a context that this is, or would be, the events to watch for the rundown up to the time of the end of the age. In other words, we need to look at some of these events that are characterized here in this Olivet Prophecy, as it's called, simply because it was given on the Mount of Olives by Jesus as he and the apostles looked westward over the city of Jerusalem from the summit of the Mount of Olives. And as I said before, about 2 to 3 days before his crucifixion. This thumbnail sketch here by Christ Jesus is the central prophecy that we should refer to if we are going to understand about the particular events to occur just prior to the second advent of Christ, in that generation of about 40 years prior to that event. We also find other sections of the scripture that describe these prophetic accounts. The book of Revelation is one, and also the book of Daniel. And let us not forget that there are whole prophecies in the Old Testament as well as certain sections of the New Testament, and which give other information in which we can then put that onto the skeleton, so to speak, of the events that are mentioned here in this Olivet Prophecy. But to start with, let's look at what Christ himself said would develop at the end of the age, just before his coming back to this earth. In actual fact, we have the prologue to this prophetic narration here, given in the first verse of chapter 24 of Matthew. It says that Jesus went out, that is, of Jerusalem, and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. They went up to the Mount of Olives, is where they were. In fact, that's what it says in just a moment. Jesus said unto them, "See you not all these things that is in front of you?" They were looking westward over the city of Jerusalem and the temple. They were seeing a beautiful panoramic view of that splendid temple and the majestic city of Jerusalem as it existed in the time of Jesus. It was a marvel to look at. It was nothing like the Jerusalem that we know of today. It was far more grand and beautiful. And Jesus said unto them, "See you not all these things?" He meant in front of us here. "Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, now there we have it, it shows exactly where he was, up on the summit of the Mount of Olives, and they were looking westward over the city of Jerusalem and the temple, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Now, the things he was talking about was the desolation of the temple in Jerusalem back at that time. But they wanted to know, when will these things occur? And what shall be the sign of your coming, that is, of your advent, and of the end of the world? Now, in this case, it means the end of the age. It doesn't mean the destruction of this earth. They were looking for the end of the age and the emergence of the kingdom of God on this earth, which would be a new age, a new and beautiful age, of which they came to recognize to be a millennial age of 1,000 years. And that age is a time when Jesus himself would be here on earth, ruling over the earth for 1,000 years. And obviously it would be a time of peace and joy and happiness and prosperity. They were wanting to know about the time periods that these things that Jesus was talking about, when they would occur, and they were also interested to know about certain signs that would take place, which would introduce his coming or his advent to this earth and also for the end of the age. Now Jesus answered them. He wanted to give them some specific teachings so that they might be able to be knowledgeable of these important events. And by the way, these teachings are also for you and me today, because many of these things that Jesus is talking about here pertain particularly to the end of the age and not to that period back there. Only superficially, shall we say in type, do many of these things refer to that period back there. It is rather remarkable that some of the things he does mention here did take place back at that time in a superficial sense, but not in a complete and full developed sense. They wanted to know about the when, the where, the why, and the how of the end time. That's why they used the expression, the end of the age. Now, it is true that most of the apostles in the first century, while they were talking to Jesus, they thought that these events would take place in their generation. They had to find out later that no, it was going to be at a later time. You and I are on the verge of entering that end of the age period that Jesus was talking about here. So he answered them and said unto them, and he's also saying this unto you. He is saying it unto me. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, isn't that interesting there? We have to understand what Jesus meant by that phrase to be able to comprehend the rest of the prophecies here, the events that he was giving here, to be able to lead up to the second advent and the end of the age and the emergence of the kingdom of God on earth. He said that many shall come in my name, that come in the very name and by the authority of Christ, saying that I am Christ. They will admit that Jesus is the Christ. And you know, in the world today, in our Western civilization, by that I mean our European one and our American one, both North and South America, and in many of the islands of the sea and throughout areas of Africa and all of that, Christianity is the central religion, and most people claim that Jesus is the Christ. The vast majority in Europe and North America. And though there are a variety of different beliefs and denominations and things like that, but the great majority of people in our Western civilization are willing to admit, and some of them by the heart, as a matter of fact, and emotionally, very religiously, will proclaim Jesus as the Christ. Well, now that was a prophecy that Jesus said would transpire, and it certainly has. But he said, the many shall say that come in my name, by my authority, and state that I truly am the Christ. But in doing so, shall deceive many. Do you know that's a clue right there to you and to me and to anyone rational who has common sense and who believes Jesus and what he is saying? We ought to come to the conclusion that if the many say that he is Christ, and they are saying that, these many who say that are deceived. You see what I mean? The many are deceived. Only the few will not be deceived. So the many who are saying that Jesus is the Christ today, or in the period just prior to the second advent of Christ, will be in deception. And let's keep that clearly in mind. And there are other prophecies given by the Apostle Paul and by John and by the other apostles which delineate that teaching very clearly indeed. The many who say that Jesus is the Christ are deceiving the many in the world. That ought to tell you something right there. But that's another subject. Let's go on with this matter of disease epidemics and biblical prophecy, because we do have that factor mentioned here as one of the things that will occur prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ in that generation, just before the second advent and the end of the age. He goes on to say, after stating that many people will call themselves Christians, and they will call me, he says, Christ, that I'm the one, but in doing so, they're going to deceive the many. So the great majority are in deception. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, you shall hear at this time, when this begins to take place, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, what does he mean by the end? Well, the end of the age that was mentioned up here in verse 3. The end is not yet, but these are preliminary to the end. These are events leading up to the end. Or as he says in a few moments here and in other places of the Bible, these are the birth pangs that are a prelude to the birth of the new age, which will come with the second advent of Christ. And he does compare the events of the end of the age. In this generation he's talking about here, of around a 40-year period, he does compare that to a woman giving birth to a child who is in birth pangs just prior to giving birth to the human baby. Then going on, it says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines. Now there you are, there shall be famines. You know, famines have been around throughout the generations since the time that Jesus made these statements almost 2,000 years ago. But he says there's going to be an incidence of famine, which will show an increase above the normal as the end time comes to pass. We are familiar with the famines that have recently taken place because of drought conditions and things like that, and civil unrest, I might mention, in the Sudan, in Ethiopia, in Somalia, in areas like that, and in political unrest as well, presently in Rwanda and various other areas of the world. And it says that there will be, what he means is, an increase in famines in various parts of the world. Now, it will not afflict every single area of the earth. As we see in a few moments, it's going to say here, Jesus did in diverse places. It means in various regions of the earth, but not totally throughout the entire earth until the final end that the book of Revelation speaks about. These are the birth pangs here. Secondarily on the list, after mentioning famines, it would be this word, pestilences. Now that arrives, that brings us to the subject of which we are discussing in this lecture. We are now arriving at what we want to talk about concerning the end time. Pestilences, which means disease epidemics. Sometimes the word plagues are used, and you and I are familiar with these terms. Pestilences are going to increase as well. Now, isn't it interesting that in the last 100 years, because our medical facilities have improved tremendously, and our knowledge of medicines, that is, drugs, etc., plus other medical procedures, etc., and all of that, and new equipment that has been devised by all of the new things that we have on the market today, that has come about because of technology, well, we're getting to the place where pestilences, we thought, would be diminished tremendously. And as a matter of fact, up to now, that has been the case. It's amazing that many pestilences have been brought down to a reasonably comfortable management. Some have been wiped out, they say, completely. Smallpox, according to the health authorities, now is no problem in the world. And 100 years ago, it was a major disease, which was killing thousands, indeed millions of people throughout the world. They now say, by the vaccines that have been developed over the last 100 years or so, that smallpox now virtually is wiped out. But there are other diseases around. And some of them have been handled quite effectively by various drugs that have been discovered and manufactured and used by the medical profession. And it seems like that our condition, especially in Western civilization, has improved tremendously over the last 100 years. But let us not fall asleep at the switch. That's what we must understand. As I've been stating right at the very beginning of this lecture, Time Magazine and Newsweek and other magazines like U.S. News and World Report and some of the medical journals such as Lancet and the AMA journals and so forth here in the United States are now telling us that there are looming on the horizon a number of new diseases based upon some of the older ones, that's true, but with microbes. Now that's a rather an old term that is not used so much by the medical profession, but it means these viruses and bacteria that are around, that they are beginning to get used to these new drugs that have come on in the last 50 to 60 or 70 years. Penicillin does not have the effect that it had right at the very beginning in killing the bacteria that was normally associated with a variety of diseases which were very devastating to us in the past. Now, this is just a fact, and as I said at the very beginning, scientists, medical scientists and others are beginning to be concerned about what is happening in the world, because these microbes are now beginning to be immune themselves to the potency of the drugs that are being used. They're not being affected by them anymore. They're actually growing and actually proliferating in the body in a way, in some bodies, in a way that the drugs are unable to cope with. Now, they are seeing on the horizon a major catastrophe or catastrophes in the plural if we're not able to find new means of coping with these mutants that are beginning to emerge on the scene. That's true up to modern times. It seems like medical science has come to the fore and has been able to almost cause some of the sicknesses to diminish to extinction. But I'll tell you this, watch out, because the Bible even says that at the end of the age, it's going to surprise people, this end of the age. The generation preceding the second advent of Christ is going to find pestilences coming back. That's why I think it's important for all of us who love the Holy Scripture, and we know that we're coming toward the end of the age at the present time, to be aware of these things. Now, I'm not mentioning these things to you as an alarmist. I am not holding a great big sign up saying, prepare for the end is coming, you know, the end of the world. In actual fact, the end of the age is a prophesied event, which in actual fact will be a wonderful thing that will take place, because when the kingdom of God appears on earth, we're going to have practically a utopia on earth after that, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. But the Bible does prophesy quite a number of catastrophic events, disasters, that will occur prior to the second advent of Christ. Many of these things will be brought about by mankind himself. But let's be assured of one thing. In the Bible, and I'm going to give you some illustrations of this, as you listen, continue to listen in this lecture, you will find that in the Bible, most of the pestilences in the past that are mentioned in the Holy Scripture have been allowed by or even caused by God himself, through the agency of an angel. In many cases, God's own angel, the angel of the Lord, has caused considerable damage, if you want to call it that way, as far as the medical health of Israel and other nations were concerned, who were around the area of Israel when the prophecies were being fulfilled back in those times. You'll find that God himself intervened on various occasions to cause plagues, disease epidemics, or as we say through the scriptural language, pestilences to occur. Many of these things, however, can be accomplished by the efforts of man. God sometimes allows mankind to see his own follies, to witness and to experience his own misdemeanors and felonies that he himself embraces. And sometimes we have to learn very major lessons to be able to comprehend that God is the one whom we ought to be believing and trusting and having faith in all the time. So pestilences here are a part of the events that are mentioned to occur. And it means in an increasing way as we approach the end of the age. It goes on with earthquakes in diverse places. Now, I have seen recently a report in scientific journals that though we are capable of understanding more about earthquakes now, and through instruments we can detect seismic activities in the earth from great distances that we were unable to do, let's say, even 100 years ago, yet the incidence of earthquakes, according to scientific journals, has been going up. And it's not something that just because we have instruments that can detect these things better than the past. No, in actual fact, since we've had some of these instruments over the past 50 years, we have seen an increase in earthquakes. And we find that there are going to be more. And it says in diverse places, just not in one place, not all over everywhere, but in diverse places. So we have famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. It says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows, of the sorrows, of the prophesied sorrows that are described here to occur just prior to the second advent of Christ back to this earth. He goes on through the rest of this prophecy to say in verse 14 that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That means the end of the age. The gospel of the kingdom. Do you know there is a gospel of the kingdom? There's also the gospel of the mystery. It's a different gospel. Very similar in some ways, coming from the same God, coming from the same Christ. But one is mature teaching, and the other is older teaching. But this gospel of the kingdom is going to be mentioned all throughout the world, and then the end will come. In actual fact, all the Gospels, all the messages of the Bible will be given a full display to those whom God is calling at this end of the age. You and I are privileged to not only know the Gospel of the Kingdom, but the mature Gospel which the Apostle Paul taught in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and in what we call the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and Philemon. Those books there give very mature teaching which actually go beyond the kingdom that's going to be here on this earth. It reaches out to embrace the entirety of the universe in the final and mature teachings of God. But in verse 14, it does say this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This sequence of events mentioned by Christ in Matthew 24 is also repeated by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. Now, you will recall that the book of Revelation is actually composed by Jesus Christ himself, but it was John who wrote it down for us. And in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, we have the sequence of events mentioned in Matthew 24, again delineated in different language, in highly symbolic language, but yet a language which is pretty easy to understand. He talks here in chapter 6 about the opening of the seven seals of the book of Revelation. And in this chapter 6, he talks about the first six of those seals. The rest of the book of Revelation, up to chapter 16 inclusively, discusses the seventh seal and what was happening or what will happen at that time. But as a preliminary to the opening of the seventh seal, which really describes the final end time events, we have these preliminary events or occurrences, which Christ said in Matthew 24 were birth pangs, so that is the beginning of the sorrows, and they are discussed here in symbolic language. The first is here given in verse 1, when the first seal is opened. He saw these beasts, these four beasts, and one of the seals was opened, and he saw, John did, a man sitting on a white horse. And he had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So this has to do with the wars between nations that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. Then when he opens the second seal, now this gives the events in order here, and they follow rather remarkably the events mentioned by Jesus himself back there in the Olivet prophecy. When the second seal was opened, he saw and heard the second beast, and the second beast said, come and see. And here was peace to be taken from the earth, and there would be killings over the earth with a great sword. Now that again is wars and rumors of wars. Verse 5, and then he opened the third seal, And the third beast said, Come and see, and lo, there was a black horse. He had balances, and him that sat on him had balances in his hand. Now, a balance, you see, is to give weight to something. Now, what is it? Well, it says a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. It means that the wheat and the barley, the staples of food that people depend upon, are going to be measured out in a very delineated way. It shows that famine is coming on. However, isn't it interesting that the high-priced goods, such as oil and wine, could still be around somewhat? But you know, oil and wine you can't live on. They are the niceties of life. It's wheat that you need, and things of that nature, to be able to have subsistence in which to live. So he's talking here about famine. And now what comes on the scene after famine? Remember back there in Matthew 24, it said pestilences. Well, look at what happens here. And the fourth seal was opened, and the fourth beast said, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. Isn't it interesting here? I want to point out something that many of you may not have realized before, but I have mentioned this in some of my literature lately, in the last 2 or 3 years. I have come to realize what death and hell actually means here. Do you know that death is actually riding a horse? Now, this is figurative language, that's true, but you know there is an angel called the death angel. This is an angel riding a horse, and his name is Death. He's the death angel. This is the description of an angelic personage that's riding a horse. Symbolically given, that's quite true, but at the same time, clearly understood if you recognize what is going on. And it says, and hell, which is the word Hades, by the way, the place of the dead, the unseen, followed after him. So in actual fact, you have two horses here. Only the first one is mentioned, the pale horse, but another angel called Hades. The angel of Hades is riding on another horse, following him. That's what it says. These are angelic creatures that are being mentioned here. In the Old Testament, and I'm going to give you some of these illustrations a little bit later on, you will find that it was the angel of the Lord, the death angel, that was able to go over the Egyptians and cause them to suffer tremendously, to cause even the Israelites, when David committed a sin by numbering Israel to go to war, and the death angel came along and killed 70,000 of them. And then the death angel was also there in the time of Isaiah and Hezekiah, when the Assyrian army was just about to overcome Jerusalem, just right on the verge of attacking Jerusalem, and the death angel came, the angel of the Lord, with the name of Death on him, and killed well over, I believe it was, 185,000 of the Assyrians in one night by a plague, by a pestilence. Now, God, you see, is able to use plagues, disease epidemics, that can have catastrophic effects almost instantly, within a day's time, indeed within a night's time, if he wants to do it. And he has illustrated in pages of the scripture in the past how he has done that. So here is this pale horse, and another following that pale horse. On the pale horse is a personage by the name of Death. That's an angel, the angel of death. On the other horse, following him, is an angelic power by the name of Hades, the unseen, or as we have it here in the King James Version, hell. And power was given unto them, both of them, both the death angel and the Hades angel, to kill a fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death. Now that word death there actually means in the pestilence sense. It means by sickness, by disease epidemics. And with the beast of the earth, also beasts of the earth will come and proliferate throughout certain areas of the world and kill individuals. Now, verse 9 starts with the fifth seal. A little bit later in verse 12, we get to the sixth seal. And then in chapter 7, we get to the seventh seal. Now, I don't have to go through the whole of this section here at this time because time is fleeting. But pestilence, you see, is going to be used by the death angel, like pestilence was used in the Old Testament time and time again, to be able to bring judgments upon people on this earth, whether those judgments are upon Gentile people, such as the Egyptians or the Assyrians, or others, or even the Israelites, when they have disobeyed a God in the past. In fact, back in Leviticus 26, there is here a series of blessings and curses given by God. Blessings if they, the Israelites, would obey God, tremendous blessings would be given to them. But also a series of five curses, fivefold types of judgments would be given upon Israel, getting worse and worse and worse until God would finally have to intervene and take them out of the land of Israel, take them into a captivity, whether it be to Assyria or Babylon and so forth. And that has actually happened in history back in the 6th century before Christ. But amongst the things mentioned in Leviticus 26 also happens to be pestilences. And God is the one who can bring these pestilences upon people. All the plagues of the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament, but also in the New. I should not exclude the New, but it's quite clear in the Old Testament that the plagues in the Bible that are mentioned have been engineered, initiated, and accomplished by God himself, usually through the agency of an angel, his own angel, the angel of the Lord, sometimes called the death angel. And we find him described there in Revelation chapter 6. So this angel can bring about pestilences on the earth. Now, the interesting thing I want you to recognize here, listening to this lecture, is this. And it's most important to realize that most of the pestilences of the Bible, in fact, they're all really, when you get down to them, I mean the ones that are delineated, that are described. That's what I'm talking about. Not future ones in a generic sense, but the ones that are described are all engineered and initiated by God himself. Now that ought to tell you something that ought to give you comfort, because I want to tell you something. If you are within the will of God, if you are doing what God wants you to do, now none of us is perfect, but the thing is, if we are putting our trust in Jesus Christ and in his word, and in the Father himself too, and all of that, if he is the one who engineers pestilences, he can also keep you away from those, just as he did with the Israelites when the 10 plagues hit Egypt. You remember how not a single one of those plagues, including pestilence, there was murrain upon the beasts back there in one of the plagues. And a lot of them had to do in one way or another with afflictions, all types of major afflictions, including the final one, the death of the firstborn. That all of that was engineered and initiated by God himself, while the Israelites were protected by the blood that was over the doorpost. You remember? And things like that. This is given to you and to me for us to realize that if the Bible, specifically in pestilence judgments that are shown here in the Old Testament, particularly, if they are given by God, then he can protect you and he can protect me. That is most important for us to understand. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 21, when David was wanting to number Israel, to have a census of Israel. But he wanted something more from that census than just finding out how many Israelites there were in northern Israel and in Judah. Oh no, he was going to do something with those people that he had numbered. In actual fact, it would not have been difficult at all for Israel or for David to have known how many Israelites there were in the country if it was just a simple census that was being done, because all that a person would have to do is to count the number of half shekels that were given by every man above 20 years of age, whether he was poor, whether he was rich, or whatever, they all had to give it. And if you would number up the shekels, the half shekels, you would find the number of men. And obviously, you could just double that for the women, and then the children and the rest would come in pretty well. You could know about how many there would be. But that wasn't the reason that David was having a census back there. He told Joab, who was the commander of the armed forces under David, to go out and to number Israel. It took him over 9 months to do it. What it means is he was preparing the Israelites for war. to conquer Assyria up north, to conquer Egypt in the south. And after all, he had the economical power to do it at the time, he thought. He also had the manpower to do it. He had the people behind him because they were then united under him. But God had told him not to do that. And so Nathan the prophet then had to show him where it was wrong, what he was doing. Three choices were given to David to suffer punishment. Which one was he to pick? The last one was to fall for 3 days of pestilence, and that's the one that was picked. And the death angel came along and killed, in that period of time, it says, 70,000 Israelites. No doubt they were of the army that he had raised up. David then's heart smote him when he found out what was happening. And right at the last, here was the death angel, the angel of the Lord, with his sword drawn over Jerusalem itself, standing on the north quarter of Jerusalem over the threshing floor of Ornan. And he was about to unleash his sword of disaster, of pestilence upon Jerusalem. And then is when David petitioned God to spare the city of Jerusalem and to bring the trouble upon himself. He finally woke up. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. He made serious mistakes time and again. Thank God, however, what we find from David's point of view is that he repented of his sins and learned some vital lessons. And that is what you and I can learn from these experiences. Because how many of us happens to be perfect in the things that we do? Well, many times we make mistakes ourselves. Well, we have these examples to show us in the scripture that if we do like David did, and then repent of the ways that we had planned in the future and all of that, then God can answer us and protect us as he did David. This has happened time again when pestilence was brought forth. And as I mentioned to you, in the time when the Assyrians attacked Israel in the period of Isaiah and Hezekiah, God sent the death angel again, the angel of the Lord, 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 35 through 37. And there we find that in one night's time, almost 200,000 Assyrian armed men for the war were killed, and it was by a plague, by pestilence. And that again was done by God. So you see, if God does those things, he can protect those that he doesn't want the affliction to touch. That is no doubt why we have a marvelous section of Scripture which all of us should understand. And I want to read it to you because this is something, as we approach this end of the age when pestilences are forecast to take place, that we ought to pay attention to and to rely upon. It's a section of Scripture that is most important for this period of time in which we are about to enter. It's Psalm 91. Do you know there are 150 psalms in the Bible? If you will look at my brand new book that has just come out, Restoring the Original Bible, go back to the appendix number 1 at the back of the book, and look up this section on the Psalms. You will find that the 150 Psalms are divided into 5 separate sections, 5 separate books. And those sections of the Psalms actually are in a context which will show you events to occur at the end of the age. And the third section, which you will find is from Psalm 73 to Psalm 89, talks about a time when the temple is going to be destroyed, a great tribulation is coming on the earth, and all of that. But Psalm 90 to Psalm 106, the fourth division, speaks about a time when God will finally come to earth and establish a great period of peace and prosperity here on earth. But just before that happens, we're going to find Psalm 91 in the context there. That Psalm 91 is most important for us to understand, because when you comprehend what the whole of the Psalms are trying to give to us, when I say are, I mean the books, the 5 books of the Psalms of the 150 are trying to show us, you will discover that some of those Psalms are actually pertinent to the very time that Jesus was talking about in that Olivet prophecy, the very time that the first seals of the book of Revelation are opened up, when the death angel and the Hades angel are there to bring death and destruction upon the earth. This Psalm 91 is put within that type of a context. so that people living at that time might be able to understand that God can cause us to be preserved, that He will preserve us, that He will save us, that He will protect us from the plagues that He Himself is going to unleash upon this earth. And by the way, all plagues are not those that He Himself unleashes. I said those that are described in the Bible are those that He has initiated and has engineered. But there are other types of plagues, which I'm going to show you in the B section of this lecture, which mankind has engineered himself, and God allows these things to occur to show mankind certain lessons that we need to understand in how to take care of ourselves, how to avoid certain actions that we do in life, which could bring us into sickness, into diseases, into illnesses, and things like that. We need to understand these things as best as we possibly can. Now, in a moment, I'm going to mention what this Psalm 91 tells us, but you have got to get the context into account. That's why I urge you to go to my new book, the one that you've just received, if you've ordered it, Restoring the Original Bible, and go back to that appendix right there on the Psalms and read it, because it will show you the context in which to place this Psalm 91. It will allow you to see that this psalm is directed to those of God's people who will live at the end of the age, this time that Jesus was talking about to his apostles in the Olivet Prophecy, and that we find in the opening of the seals in the book of Revelation. Once you get the proper context, then it becomes very pertinent to you and to me, just on the horizon. This Psalm 91 is something not for the past, but for the present and for the near future. What we need to do is to look at that psalm, and in the B section of this lecture, we will look at it in detail. This concludes Side A of the lecture, Disease Epidemics and Biblical Prophecy. Please turn over the cassette tape at this juncture.